Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of the UConn Connect podcast. This is Michael Lilly, joined as always by my good friend, brother in Christ, Neil Height. Neil, how's it going today?
I'm a little lazy today.
I feel that. I definitely feel that. This weather.
I think maybe rain. I got plenty of sleep last night, but I'm just really drowsy today for some reason.
Yep. Well, let's start like we always do and talk about UConn and where we've been this past week and where we're planning on going this week and what's going on with us.
All right. This past week, the 14th, I was at Cherry Creek. Nathan Pappas covered Free State for us. Gary Dodd was at Beech Grove, and AC covered Mayland for us. This coming Sunday, Gary Dodd will be at Free State. Looks like I will be at Beech Grove. Ben Flatt will be covering Mayland. And you will be at Burristown.
That is right.
So, looks like everything is covered so far, as long as nobody calls in the next few days.
That's always good to hear. So yeah, Burristown, we'll be starting a new series of lessons at Burristown Revelation. I think I'm finally prepared to start teaching and preaching from Revelation, which anybody that has ever read that book knows that you can't really make that statement lightly, being ready to teach it.
That's true.
And preach it, so just pray for that. Funnily enough, as if all things go to plan with my sermons on Sunday, we won't even be really reading much of Revelation because there's a lot of things to understand before you get into it.
And that's, we've talked about that. It's so important to understand context, and to understand context, you've got to understand a lot of the history. You've got to understand the culture.
Yep.
You've got to understand not only the culture, but some of the subcultures that are going on.
Yep.
And what historical events are shaping and molding people's opinions and the way they react to things. I mean, it requires a lot.
And you know, you talk about cultures and subcultures, and that's a great point that I think I can segue into what we're going to talk about today. That you know, when John wrote Revelation, it was a letter that was intended to be circulated throughout at least seven different churches.
Yep.
That you read about early on in the letter. But there were different subcultures. He's writing to Christians, which is a culture in and of itself, but there are subcultures inside of churches, as we know.
Oh, absolutely.
There are subcultures inside of those cities, and each of those churches were dealing with different subcultures in each of those cities, even. And to that point, what we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be starting a series on this podcast, kind of talking through and sharing some thoughts on the book of James. And right there in verse number one of James chapter one is James calling out that he's writing this to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. What does that mean, Neil? Who is James writing to?
Well, I tell you what, they would have certainly understood that back then. The 12 tribes was immediately let them know, he's making that connection to those of us who can trace our lineage back to the fathers, especially, you know, all the way back to when they came out of Egypt, and then they began setting up as they were doing the Exodus, and Joshua finally gets to take them completely in. This is your ground, this is your ground, this is, and you have it all laid out. So they would have known, okay, this is to me. This was, I hate to say it this way, but this would have been your very, very proud Jewish heritage person who understand, I can trace mine back to Dan, or I can trace mine back to Asher, or I can trace mine back to...
And you know, sometimes we like to extend that purview of the 12 tribes dispersed abroad to mean he's just writing to Christians everywhere. But, like you're saying, it was typically understood by most scholars and historians that And Peter says the same thing. And we know that, almost to a fault in places, that Peter really liked to hang out with the Jews over the Gentiles. And that's kind of who they're writing to. They're writing to these Jewish Christians who, most of them would have heard Jesus teaching firsthand, and been followers of the way for a long time, as it was known at that point. And, could, like you're saying, could trace their lineage back to those 12 tribes. And I think that, sorry, just to continue on that thought, that even while they're not maybe necessarily writing to every Christian everywhere, and this letter may not be addressed directly to us, it's still given for our benefit, for our understanding of God's character, of the character of Jesus, as we try to transform our lives into His image. That's really the purpose of it all for us today. Not that we read ourselves into it, but that we read from it and glean some sort of wisdom and understanding.
And I think that when you look at that, some of the terminology that's used here, you can think about, okay, he wrote this way because this either hits home or this elicits a memory of scripture that they should know, because of, you know, if you're brought up in the Jewish school, if you were a true Jewish boy, you went to school for a certain amount of time and you could choose to go more based on what your family could do. When Jesus is quoting the devil, it is written, and folks were reading that. If they were Jewish, they knew those scriptures. They knew where to find those scriptures.
Hebrew culture was very big on memorization, because it was very hard to reproduce texts, and not everybody had the luxury of having a Bible just sitting on their kitchen table or shoved in a drawer somewhere or in a closet that they could just pull out as needed, or on their cell phones or on their computers, right?
We've got it made.
But back then, like you're saying, these young boys, when we talk about them going to school, they were going to the synagogues and they were memorizing Torah. Scripture. Yeah.
Sure enough. You know, as James starts out here, he just goes right into it. Be happy. Be happy when you're persecuted for the name of Christ. Well, you know, Jesus told his followers that your enemy's going to be your own house. And he's just reminding them, don't think this is going to be an easy life. And I think too many times today we've got folks that are saying that, you know, if you're a Christian, it's an easy life. God's just waiting to bless you with this, that, and the other. And, you know, that causes offense to me, Michael, because I read back and I look at what they did to my Savior. And then I look at what was going on in the first century, how they were persecuting Christians.
How Saul was persecuting
Christians. How Saul himself was persecuting Christians. And then you can pull out secular history and read about some of the things that they did to Christians. They did not have an easy life.
No.
And to say that God, if you're just faithful to Him, God is waiting to bless you, that's saying, well, I guess all those folks who refused to deny Christ, Stephen being one of the first ones, well, I guess they just really weren't faithful to Him enough, and He let them die. That offends me.
Yeah, let me make a couple points. One, God has already been faithful to us.
Amen.
By sending His Son, by God in the flesh, by Jesus laying down His life Himself and picking it back up, becoming the first fruit of the resurrection. God has already been incredibly faithful to us, and the amount of time that has passed since Jesus resurrected and ascended and has not come back is also another sign of God's faithfulness, that he is still giving us a chance to come to him and to put our faith in Jesus. So that's one thing. Another thing too, you know, you said, as James says, he says, consider it a great joy. And you said, be happy. And I think a lot of times we allow ourselves to define our happiness by the things that happen to us or the circumstances that we find ourselves in.
I think you're right.
But what James is telling us here is, consider it a great joy whenever you experience trials. And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know the things that you're going through. You know that it's not easy. But he says, even knowing that, he says, consider it a great joy. So, again, here, this is a decision that we have to make.
Daily.
Every day. To not let the circumstances of the day and the troubles of this life define our joy. We take joy in the fact that Christ came, died for our sins, was resurrected, and is now seated on the throne for all eternity, and that is our Savior.
And the promise that he's coming back. And we had the talk about the fact that Paul tells Thessalonians, trying to comfort them, and I want to paraphrase, and the bottom line was, the dead will rise first, and those of us who are still alive will meet him in the air, and the takeaway there is, he says, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So our joy comes from, you know what, if I don't get to see Christ come back. Folks, you're looking at people here that are being written to. They're hoping they get to see Christ come back in their time. They're wanting to the point in a couple of the letters, Paul has to say, hey, you can't just sit around and do nothing.
Yep,
you still got to work. You can't just be, you know, say, okay, it's today's day. I'm going to look for him all day long. No.
Now, let's also be clear that you cannot work your way into salvation. Before anybody comes at us and says
that
we think that you can work your way into salvation.
But you can't love God and not work.
Exactly. And that really is why some Christian groups really hate the book of James.
Yeah.
Because we'll see it later on, but really the one thing that people get out of James a lot of times is that you can't just be a hearer. You have to be a doer. We'll get to that later, but the question then becomes, well, how do we do? If Jesus says that nobody is good but God, if Jesus says you can do nothing without me, then what can we do? We'll explore that a little bit later. But continuing in verse 4, he says, let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This is continuing to be kind of a big topic in the Christian world. This idea of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth and discernment, things like that. We are in no short supply of false teachers, of those that would twist scripture, and certainly those that have a massive following that are knowingly misleading people. And he's saying that we need to be mature, that if we will persevere and let our endurance that we develop through our trials have its full effect, that we'll be mature, we'll be complete, we'll lack in nothing.
Don't you think that maybe a lot of that is something we see in just everyday life now, is folks choose to believe what they want to believe, even though overwhelming evidence is placed before them. And we see that in a lot of things today where folks will say, well, I just don't believe this, or I just don't believe that, and there's overwhelming evidence. Now, I do understand that at this day and time, with the plethora of information that's out there, you got to be careful where you get your information from.
Yeah.
Because what will happen is they'll take bits and pieces of truth here, there, and yon, and from totally different sources and totally different contexts, and pack them all together and say, look here, here's my case, right here it is. But I truly believe that there are folks that the right person could go out and say, you know what, that sky is just purple as it can be today. And everybody would look up, yep, it's purple. I truly believe there are folks that are that willing to follow, and especially if you want to tell me what I want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a warning about that in the Bible too, but yeah. that's a story for another time.
And that's not exclusive to other Christian groups or denominations either.
That's us.
Yeah. Funnily enough, I saw a post today. Everybody knows it's coming up to the end of the school year, right? Which means it's prom season.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw a post today of a, I'm sure, well-intended Church of Christ preacher that made a post about how prom is sinful. And that what he literally said was, Scripture says that prom is sinful. And gave several, you know, scriptural texts talking about dancing, talking about modesty, and things like that. But if I'm not mistaken, the prom is never mentioned in any of those passages or contexts. So while I understand the spirit of what we say when people say prom is sinful, of not putting yourself into compromising or tempting situations, especially a young person who, let's be honest, all of us when we were young lacked self-control.
Yep.
Not putting yourself in those situations and telling people that is one thing, but to say that Scripture says that prom is sinful is a misapplication at best of God's word. But again, understand the spirit of it, but
right, we need to be clear
we about do. What we say.
We need to be clear and explain what we really mean. Sometimes we make blanket statements, well-intended,
mm-hmm.
but then we've painted ourselves into a corner because we can't prove that specific thing. And I'm like you, I understand what he's saying. And I was an educator. So at one point in my life, it was part of my job, I had to be at some of the dances. I attended one, and I told him I will not be at another one. I'll chaperone multiple sporting events, but I will not come to another dance. I'm done.
Yep.
Because I got up to say something to some folks, and I was folks who were a little bit higher up than me said, "Oh no, that's fine."
Hmm.
No, that's not fine.
Yeah.
What I was seeing going on. I mean.
Yeah. Now, Neil, I'm just going to be honest with you. People can crucify us if they want to, but when me and Lexi were in high school, we went to prom together.
I went to prom.
I went to both of her proms. We went. We met her friends for dinner. All the girls got to get dressed up, and the guys reluctantly put their tuxedos on to match. Go out to eat, have a good time, take some pictures, and go back home.
Yep. That's the way we did
it. We didn't go in and party and anything like that, but we enjoyed the things that we thought were good, wholesome, acceptable, and none of those girls were immodest, I wouldn't think, in any way, no more than a woman is on her wedding day or anything like that.
So, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did the same thing, and the group that I hang around with or hung around with in high school, it was the same thing. We got together, take pictures, and then it was just an experience. We may have stayed an hour at the actual quote-unquote prom. By the time you count the entrance, finding your friends, talking a few minutes, listening to a couple of songs or whatever. And then we wind up going back to somebody's house whose parents were home.
Yep.
It was chaperoned. And we'd probably pop popcorn and watch the movie or sit around and play the game.
Yep. That's exactly what we did.
And, you know, anything can be made wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I were to tell you that most folks, that a bunch of young ladies are having a hula hoop contest, they just laugh and think that was funny, but I want you to think about the bodily movements that are made while that hula hoop contest is going on and a bunch of young men there standing around watching it. You can make anything something it shouldn't be.
I mean, that's been the case since the beginning of time.
Absolutely.
That Satan usurped something that God created in order to corrupt humanity. He usurped the serpent that God created. And remember, God said all things are good.
Yep.
When he created them. And Satan used that to destroy and introduce sin into the world through Adam and Eve, right? At the same time, we're told to glorify God in all places and in all circumstances. You know, me and you have kind of talked about this, but if I personally was invited to go speak at a Baptist church or a Methodist church or anything else, and I know they never would invite me, but if they invited me, you know what I would say?
What time you want me to be there?
Exactly. I gladly accept any opportunity to preach the gospel.
Absolutely.
Even if it's in and amongst people that, whether right or wrong, that we view as the enemy, I'll go preach Jesus. And if there's some young people that want to go and enjoy each other's company at prom, and we can encourage them to glorify God and to share the name of Jesus in those situations. We can use what we typically would view as negative situations as positive ones to glorify and honor the God that created us.
Yeah, there's
we so limit ourselves.
We do.
Sometimes.
We do. And I think a lot of that is many Christians think that the only time that a message should be proclaimed is in the four walls of a quote-unquote church building. And we've got to get past that. And I think that's what James is going to get to in a little while, that it's about who you are, not where you are.
Yeah.
It's about whose you are.
It's also not necessarily about what you say. Because sometimes words don't really do a whole lot.
No. We've always heard the growing up actions speak louder than words. And that's so true. Folks are watching. And whether it be fair or unfair, I'm going to tell you what right now, folks. If you wear the name Christian, and by my saying wear it, I mean folks know it without you telling them you are, then you're under a microscope because they want to find something. Those who aren't interested in believing, don't get me wrong, there are those who are sincere who would want to talk to you more. They seem to be harder to find these days, but they're there. But those who are in opposition, they're looking for you to make any mistake because they have this worldly understanding that a Christian has to be perfect. Friends, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ. We're not going to be perfect.
I heard a preacher, a street preacher actually, at a college campus. A student came up and I guess they probably felt like they had him cornered. But they asked the question, who or what are the requirements to get into heaven? And the preacher said, perfection. And they said, okay, then how do we be perfect? He said, you can't. They said, okay, then how are you going to get into heaven? He said, by trusting in the one who is perfect.
That's a good way to throw it out there.
We know we're not perfect. Oh. We know we don't deserve heaven. And we know that that's the requirement, but Jesus gives us that.
We know that, and we say that, but sometimes by our attitude and the way that we act, we don't show that.
Yeah.
We if we're not careful, we come across as holier than thou, or thinking that we have it all figured out, and if you don't have it all figured out, you're in some way less important to God than I am, and that's just not the way that works.
We're quick to look at a situation where somebody maybe made a bad choice, or that encompasses a lot of things, making a bad choice, but we see those situations, and from the outside looking in, and for those of us that maybe are more mature Christians, and we look at somebody who's maybe not at the same place as we are, and we see the bad choices they're making, we'll be like, well, Scripture says you should have done it this way, and these are the things you should have done, and why didn't you do that? What's wrong with you? I do not want anybody to look at my life and start picking it apart that way, because it would never end.
Well, absolutely. And so, what good does that do?
Exactly. What good does that do?
You pick someone who isn't familiar with the Word, you're quoting stuff to them that they don't understand.
Exactly.
That's not going to help them. You pick someone who is familiar with the Word and you're telling them how wrong they were for doing it, most of the time they already know that. Okay? They're already arrived at the point that, oh, I made a mistake, I need to fix this. Now it's time to, instead of blaming them for, it's time to say, how can I help you? As a brother or sister in Christ, you're hurting, you need to make things right, how can I help you move on to get back where you need to be?
And that becomes a pretty big theme later on in James's letter. My scripture heading for chapter 4 says, proud or humble?
Yeah.
This New Testament handbook, I'll just plug a Lifeway product, but New Testament, Old Testament handbooks, I gave Neil a copy, but in James, there's word study.
Mm-hmm.
The two words for James are gentleness and pride.
Ooh.
Proud. Those are the two key words for this letter. I think sometimes we let our pride get the better of us, even in the Lord's church.
We do. And I think many times we don't realize it. And, or at least I want to think that. Because I've met brethren that I love deeply, and they came across like they thought they were perfect. And I'm thinking, that's not the way we need to come across. I need to come across that I serve a perfect Savior. Mm-hmm. I'm imperfect. And because I'm imperfect and I serve a perfect Savior who can make me, as I put Him on, look perfect before the Father, you can do the same thing.
And I think that, especially, I think is a danger that we as preachers face. It becomes real easy to sometimes stand up in a pulpit and for people to get the idea that we have it all figured out and we're these perfect Christians and everyone should just do what we do because we are so good. Instead of, you know what, this guy has been through some things and this preacher is not perfect and is trying to impart some wisdom on me so that I can avoid the mistakes that he's made. I think if we would preach from a honest place, if more of our preachers would preach from an honest place like that, I think it would be a lot more effective in our messaging, in reaching people.
I don't know about other preachers, folks, but just let me tell you this right now about me. When I get up and I preach a sermon, you can pretty well bet that it was something that I needed, and I studied and wrote a lesson on, and that's where it's coming from, because I needed that at that time. And I figure, you know, we're told in school to encourage kids to ask questions, because that one question that you're asking, you're probably not the only one who wants to know the answer.
Yeah.
When I feel that I need this, I'm probably not the only one that needs this. And then you develop that lesson and you preach it. And I tell you, many times, you know, you feel your heart getting pricked when you're preaching yourself. And you've done studied it once or twice.
I get ready to offer an invitation, and I feel like I need to respond.
Yeah.
But, you know, that brings up, we'll finish with some of these thoughts from James. That he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, in verse 5, you should ask of God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So it seems like there's a fine line between asking questions and questioning God and seeking wisdom versus asking God in terms of doubting. And where do we draw that distinction is I think what the question becomes.
And I think a good point to look at there, if you're asking, we ask God through prayer.
Yeah.
That's how we approach him and ask him. And I've said this many times before, because it just hit me one day. In this context, James is trying to explain, folks, the attitude that we have, something, well, all I can do now is pray. I think that's the attitude he's hitting here. And what he really is saying, if you want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, as I've said earlier, is if you're going to pray for something, you need to believe that God can do it. Now, he may not. He may choose not to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, you know, our God can save us, but he may not.
He may not, yeah.
You understand that he may not, but you don't doubt that he can. And I think sometimes we pray, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, yes, he did. You just didn't get the answer you wanted. Yeah. No is a perfectly good answer, folks. And sometimes it's the best answer you can get.
Or silence. Many times, Cade will come to me and ask for something. And instead of telling him no and having to deal with the meltdown, I'll just be like, oh, I didn't hear you. Just keep walking.
But you know, and I say that God can answer prayers three different ways, and there's more than one way to look at this, but for the sake of argument right now. Yes, and that's the one we like.
We like yes.
No, we don't like that one. But the one that's hardest for us to understand is, maybe he says, not right now.
Wait.
Not yet. What I've got for you is what you're asking for and so much more, but you got to wait. And that's tough for us to do. It is. But the bottom line is, don't you doubt that he can do what you're asking. And don't you doubt his love and his trueness to his promises. And don't doubt those things. Doubt yourself and your understanding, because that makes you study more.
Yeah.
But don't doubt God. And folks, you're going to run across things, and people are going to ask you things. You know, there's some things that folks are going to ask you that there's no answer in Scripture for. And when you find that, most of the time, I've yet to find one that isn't, has nothing to do with salvation.
No.
Where did Cain get his wife? Did Adam have a belly button? I've been asked those questions. I don't care.
Do not know, do not really, yeah, really care that much.
Yeah.
Somebody, it's funny, last quarter, me and Chris, before I got pulled into Christian Cove, we started teaching Genesis, someone from Genesis. And, of course, chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And inevitably, somebody asked me the question of where did Cain get his wife? And I said, I have the perfect answer for you. I do not know. 4 words answers that whole question for you.
Because the Bible does not tell us.
Which means if we truly believe that God has given us everything we need, we don't need it. It's not that important.
Again, these are those physical questions. Those are physical. And it's time for us to move on to the spiritual. And understand that those are lasting things. These are temporal things you're asking questions about. You know, folks will argue when the clean animals get on the ark. Was it 7 of each kind? Or was it 7 pairs of each kind? And were they full-grown animals or were they juveniles? I mean,
yeah.
There are things that you have to take on faith, but there's enough evidence in the Bible and there's enough evidence outside of the Bible in history that continues to prove the Bible to be correct that lets us know, you know what? This creator who put this stuff into motion, he knows what he's doing.
Well, I think that's a pretty good place to leave off. I meant to do this before we really started, but for anybody who is confused on who James is,
we need to clarify.
I want to clarify here as we wrap up. There's several different Jameses that are mentioned in Scripture. You've got James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. Those two guys were disciples of Christ from the beginning. Apostles, leaders in the early church. You have James, the son of Alphaeus.
Yep.
And then you have James, the earthly, physical brother of Jesus from Joseph and Mary's marriage. That is who this author is James, the brother of Jesus. Not an apostle, but history tells us, the Bible tells us, he was still a very strong and influential leader in the church in Jerusalem during the first century. And I mentioned this to Neil. That I grew up, I have 4 brothers, 4 younger brothers, and ain't none of them ever offered to worship me. So that maybe should tell us something about James and Jesus' relationship and how really close they were. And how much faith that James had in him.
Well, and you know, at one time, the Bible tells us that at one time, none of his siblings actually believed.
Yep.
And then, and you can imagine, you know, your siblings, if you were to be something that the Messiah, or it'd be hard for them to accept. But James did come to the conclusion, you know what? Jesus was the one he said he was. And he's addressing folks and he's going to explain some pretty hard things about, hey, you're all in or you're all out. Figure out what you're going to do.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good title for James. You're either all in, you're all out. You can't waver on your prayers. There's going to be some other things. You can't say this and do that. Doesn't work.
Yeah.
You can't just say that and avoid doing that. It doesn't work. Hey, we encourage you to pick up your Bible and read James. It is a great, great book to read. It's a quick read, too.
5 chapters.
James, you can go through James really quick. But slow down, read it, and think about as this brother in Christ is talking to the Jewish people at this time who are scattered. He probably doesn't know for sure How many folks is this going to reach? He's writing it. He's putting it out there. I want to try to reach you guys. And I hope it gets to as many of you as I possibly can. But he's got some real good words of encouragement that we can use for today. And he reminds us of the character of God. And he reminds us of our responsibility to one another. Michael, before we go to prayer, we've got some things coming up here. We've got VBS coming up before long.
Yep.
And things like that. And I'm sure other congregations do too. So when you take us to prayer, would you just make mention that these things accomplish what God would have them to accomplish? I mean, sometimes, you know, we have in our mind what they need to accomplish, but let's pray that they accomplish what God would have them accomplish.
Sounds good. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you have blessed us with yet another day here on this earth. Father, we pray that every moment that we're giving, that we can use it to proclaim the name of Jesus, to show your glory, to walk with the Holy Spirit, and to advance your kingdom in every way that we can that's presented to us. Father, as Neil said, this is a season coming up here at the end of a school year, the start of the summer. There's a lot of events that are going to be happening, especially related to our youth, VBSs, youth camps. So many things, Father, that we do to try to reach our young people. And Father, we just pray that your will be accomplished in these things, that our will align with yours, and that much good can come from our efforts to lead and to teach the young people, bring them up in the edification of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for James, for the letter that he wrote that we have today preserved for us, for our benefit, for our learning, to again see your character, see Jesus reflected to us, and try to be that reflection ourselves as we abide in the vine and walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the debt that was paid on the cross, and Father, especially for the resurrection that gives us hope that we too can be resurrected into eternal life when Jesus returns one day. It's in his holy and precious name that we say all these things today. Amen.
Amen.